chapter 6, if you would turn in your Bible. While you're turning, while you're finding your place there, let me ask you a question. How many of you raised a garden this year? Raise your hand, would you? That's not even half of you. How many of you put a tomato plant in a bucket and you call that a garden? Well, got a few more there. It's not really a garden, by the way, if it's not in the ground, just for the record. Just saying. Suppose for a minute that you have a garden. You've done all the work this spring and this summer. And you've labored and you've watered and you've fertilized and you've broke the ground and you've planted the seeds and you've done all of that waiting for a harvest. I enjoy gardening. I enjoy the product that comes from it. I enjoy harvesting a garden. I actually enjoy more than anything watching my boys put a garden in and watching my wife harvest it. That's a real blessing. But suppose that you do that and every year you come to that harvest time and man, you look forward to what the produce will be and what you'll get to enjoy. And just right about the time that it's ready to harvest, suppose that your neighbors come onto your property and they take everything out of your garden. Suppose they ransack it, they take away all the produce that's ready, they take it by force, and then they promise that they'll be back next week and they'll do the same thing. Now, what exactly would your thoughts be? There's some people in this room that live in my neighborhood, so I have to be careful what I'd say about my neighbors. What would your thoughts be? They would just come on your property and take everything, and this just reminds you that we'll be back next week, and by the way, we'll be back until the garden finishes playing out. Suppose that happened year after year after year, and every year you go through the labor and you go through the trials and the difficulties of preparation, and then at harvest time, it all gets taken away. Well, if you can imagine for just a moment what that would feel like, you know a little bit about what Israel is feeling like in Judges chapter 6. The Midianites came year after year, and they stole away the harvest and the produce and all of the toils and the labors that they had gone through. Here these Jews have gone year after year. In fact, just to be specific, for 7 straight years, God has allowed the people of Midian to ravage the land of milk and honey and to steal away all of their goods, leaving them in deep poverty. Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7 are phenomenal chapters because they bring us to a place that has to answer several pertinent questions. The Jews had to face them. The judges in this particular place, these individuals had to face them. And I believe they're questions that oftentimes we find ourselves still debating with or trying to have an answer to. They're questions like this: does God really care about me? They're questions like, does God really know what He's doing? Truth of the matter is, there may be things that you've dealt with in your life and you may be caused to step back and question, does God really know? Ms. Saxton saying just a moment ago about the trials that we know all so well about Job and his family. And no doubt, Job's family and friends and relatives looked at him and they even called upon Job to question God, saying, God doesn't really know what He's doing, Job. God doesn't really even care about what's happened. The third question that the Jews have to answer in Judges 6 and 7 is, will God really take care of me? And then the last one is, will God really keep His promises? And ladies and gentlemen, it causes us to ponder whether there are any displays of doubt in our own Christian life. I've entitled the message this morning, Displays of Doubt. There are 4 that we'll see in these chapters, and I don't think, because I've seen the notes, that we'll get through all 4 of them today. But I believe that these are questions that Christians still battle with today. I believe that these are areas that the devil still tries to do a work to discourage the people of God. Judges chapter 6, let me invite you to stand as we read the Scripture. And let's just begin in verse number 1. We'll work our way through several verses here. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor oxen, nor ass. They came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege to read your word, and I pray now that in these moments that you'll give liberty to the Holy Spirit and to the preached word of God. Help us to be attentive and receptive, and I pray that you would bind the devil and the distractions that he would cause today and any moments that he would endeavor to keep us from focusing on what you have for us. Use the word of God, I pray, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. Several years ago, there was a training exercise taking place at a naval institute. It was between two ships that were learning some maneuvering. Give me just a little more on this microphone, if you would. They were out to sea, and in the midst of their maneuvering, the visibility became low. In the midst of what was taking place, their clouds rolled in and a storm came across, and they were no longer able to perform the exercises that were given for them that day. But at this point, they had switched into protective mode to be able to guide their ship safely to the shore. There's a captain on one of the ships that stood at the edge of the boat, and he was on watch, taking care of the ship and paying attention to what was around him. And quickly a message came from one of the lookouts and said to him, "Sir, there is a light that is bearing on the starboard bow." The captain hollered back and he said, "Sir, is the light steady or is the light moving astern?" Well, they paused for a moment and the answer came back from the wing, "It is steady, sir." So the captain gave direct orders, and the orders were, "Signal to that ship that we are on a collision course and tell them to alter their course by 20 degrees. Well, the seaman did exactly as he was told, and he flashed the signal to the other light there off in the distance, and a signal came back. The signal said, "No, you alter your course 20 degrees. Well, the captain became very infuriated. He said, "Send the message back. Tell them that I am a captain. You alter your course 20 degrees. The seaman sent the message to the light, and quickly a message came back, and it said, "I am a seaman, second class. Alter your course." Now, how would you feel if that's the messages that you were getting? It made the captain angry. He was frustrated, and in a rage, he said, "Tell them that we are on a battleship, and they ought to alter their course or else." And so they signaled across, and quickly a message came back, and the message said, "I'm a lighthouse. Change your course or else." The truth of the matter is, obviously, that ship altered its course, but the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, oftentimes we may find ourselves in life and in a spiritual journey on a collision course with what lies ahead. Can I say to you that from the Word of God, and certainly as we examine what God did with Israel in these passages of Scripture, it is a wise thing for you to do to alter your course, because God will not alter His. You understand that the Word of God never changes, and that it is always constant, and that God is always constant. And Israel found that out, and sadly, they found it out the hard way. In fact, as we've looked at Judges chapter 2 and chapter 4 and now chapter 6, we've seen a trend that has replayed itself in each of those chapters. They've gotten into trouble, and then as the Bible says in verse number 6, they lift up their voice and they cry out to the Lord. You understand, we read just a moment ago, it was God that turned Israel over to the Midianites. Now there are some that take cause with that, and they want to bring even into question what we'll speak about this morning and say, well, God didn't love them if He allowed the enemy to attack. God obviously didn't care about them, or God obviously wasn't in control if the Midianites were allowed to have such a free reign. But that can be nothing further from the truth, because the Bible says that God is not only the one that allowed this, but God caused it to happen, that the enemy would come in and they would overtake and they would bring judgment upon the people of God. And so here we have in Judges chapter 6, the people of God, the nation of Israel, they are intimidated by the enemy, they are impoverished by the enemy, and this happened for 7 years. 7 years, the same situation was repeating itself, where the Midianites would come and they would go. They would come and they would go. And the Bible said it took not only just of the produce of the land, but also of their stock and of their cattle and of their lands and of their goods. And they oppressed the people of God. And God's people in this day were put to shame by the wicked of that day. Let me say that again. In this day, in Judges chapter 6, the people of God were put to shame by the enemy. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it is a sad thing when even in our day, in the United States of America, when the people of God are put to shame by the worldly and the wicked crowd. Why is it that it's always the case that wickedness seems to speak so much louder than righteousness? It seems to be the case that they are given a greater voice sometimes. And in this setting, it was severe and it was continuous. And it reminds me so much of what's happening in the United States of America. Today, there are Christians and there are churches that are becoming intimidated and impoverished by the enemy. There are some folks today all across our land who are afraid to take the Bible and stand behind a pulpit and deliver, "Thus saith the Lord." And some, because they are afraid of what the enemy would say. Some, because they may be afraid of what the government would say. Some, maybe because they may be afraid of what those in the crowd would say. And the list goes on. Yet we find in the book of Judges here some truths to help dispel those doubts. Now, we can look glossy-eyed at the Scripture and we can say, well, they were in a different day and obviously we don't deal with those. But ladies and gentlemen, can I just tell you that of the four things that I mentioned a moment ago, all four of those still plague modern-day Christianity. All four of those are challenges that you would have to face. And if those come into your life, it will cause you not to have victories. Or if there are victories, they will be very small. Well, along about the eighth invasion, the Bible introduces us to this man from Manasseh named Gideon. A great title for Judges chapter 6 is "Meet the Man from Manasseh." And we're introduced to him here, and God would use him to be a deliverer. Now, if you've studied anything about Gideon, you know that he is an interesting man to study. It's really amazing that God would take someone like him, and we'll see that more so in a moment, and use him to do such a great work. Here's Gideon, who started out his career somewhat as a coward, if you will. And then he became a conqueror, and yet he ended as a compromiser. And it's amazing that through all of that, God would use him. Did you know that in the book of Judges, more space is given to Gideon than of any of the other judges found in this book? Over 100 verses or so are dedicated just to this man and the things that transpire around his life. And here we are in this particular setting, and we're introduced to a man who has some personal struggles with his own faith. I mean, he's a man, just like me and you, who's battled some difficulties. He's had to battle darkness. He's had to battle loneliness. He's had to battle intimidation. He's had to battle discouragement. Sound like any of us? He's had to deal with those difficulties, and we learn a lesson from him as he learns the lesson. By the way, as we read through this, it's always encouraging to me that as we walk through these passages of Scripture, we're learning right alongside with them. Gideon is learning these lessons, and he's beginning to understand, and he's beginning to recognize that he must accept who God is, and he must accept where he is, and then by faith in God, God can do anything with him and through him. Can I just say to you, before we even give any of the outline this morning, it's a wonderful thing to know that we believe in a God who can take any of us and do anything with us if we just believe in Him. And you'll see that in the life of Gideon. And I'm here to tell you today that it will dispel many of the doubts that the devil would give to you as he tries to tear down and to destroy your faith. But watch it. God could only do this with Gideon as he dealt with these four doubts. It could only take place in his life, and God could only use him for greater service when these were examined. I want to give to you these four doubts and how to deal with them. What plagued him, I believe, still plagues many of us, and they become obstacles to us having spiritual victory. By the way, before we get into the message, you do understand today that God intends for his people to live in victory. Everybody okay with that? Thank God for the fact that we are saved by grace and through the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll see that in a moment. Thank God for the fact that that salvation means that we are more than conquerors. Thank God for the fact that we don't have to live a defeated Christian life, but we can live in victory. So notice, if you would, these displays of doubt. Number one, first of all, they questioned God's passion. They questioned, does God really care? They questioned whether God really loved them. And what started with Gideon and the people of Israel spread throughout the nation. Now, don't raise your hand, but the truth of the matter is, no doubt under the sound of my voice, there are people in this room who've had to battle with that same question. Does God really love me? Does God really care? Now, I want you to notice what happens. They've taken strange gods into their lives. They've begun to worship them. And so because of that, God raised up a prophet, an instrument, who would be a reminder to them. You can read about that in these introductory verses of the chapter here. There was a prophet sent in verse number 8, and he would come and he would remind them of their deliverance out of Egypt, verse number 9. Now I want you to notice verse number 10. The Bible says, this prophet, this man who has brought this back to them said, "And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." Very clearly, God has reminded them, he has given them the victory. It is God who has sustained them. It is God who has supplied for them in the generations past. But they forgot God. Very clearly, this man of God brings to them this reminder. And I would have you know that it seems to parallel the fact that many Christians today and many Americans have forgotten God as well. Isn't it interesting how that politically there is a push for us to forget and forsake our Christian heritage? There is a push for us to move away from any roots that would have anything tied to Christianity. And the result is, wait a minute, the result in the Old Testament was when that happened, God turned them over to their enemies. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that as long as the United States of America and as long as churches and Christians want to remain silent and want to just be wishy-washy about their stand on the Bible and their testimony for God, mark it down. The result will be the same. And God will allow the enemy to overtake the land and to be in the land and to, yea, even rule the land. It's not an accident that the United States of America has more terrorism attacks directly pointed at government than any other nation in the world. Now, why would that happen? Could it be that God has allowed the enemy to be in the land? And I think what happens if we're not careful, I think sometimes as Christians we may get frustrated about that and we may say, that's why we pay a president and that's why we pay these cabinet members and that's why we have armed forces. And by the way, thank God for everyone who has and is serving in our armed forces to protect us and give us that freedom. But it's not enough for us to just sit idly by and say, well, I hope they protect us. We should be diligent. And we should be on guard and we should be a voice for righteousness. Because what happens is, if you aren't, it causes you to be in the same place that they were in verse number 13. Now I want you to look at verse number 13. Would you do that? Notice what the Bible says. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, here's a question. Why then is all this befallen us? Now, if you mark in your Bible, you might consider underlining that question. And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? Here's the statement, but now the Lord hath forsaken us. Do you see it? Here are the people of God bringing into question, does God really care about us? Does God really care about where I am? And does God really care about what's happening? And by the way, all of it is found in this one verse. They begin to question His promises, and they begin to question His passion, and they begin to question His protection and His provision. And the list goes on as they say, Lord, why is all this happening? And God, why has this befallen us? And it looks as if God has forsaken us. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, can I bring you to notice who it is that makes this statement? Did you see it? It's Gideon. It's the man of God. It's the deliverer. It's the one that God has raised up. It's, if you will, perhaps we could say, the leader of the land. It is the one that God would use to be a great help and encouragement. And yet it's this man who says, why is all this happening to us? Can I just preach for a moment to all the fathers and those who are in leadership in this room today, and yea, even the mothers in whatever place you may have. The truth of the matter is, if the devil can knock you down in your home and get you to question God and get you to wonder whether God loves you and whether God cares about you, he is that much further ahead at attacking your family. And the devil started with the leadership here. And by the way, he still works the same. There are Sunday school teachers in this room this morning who have wondered to yourself, I don't even know why I teach Sunday school. Nobody seems to care. Nobody seems to come. It doesn't seem to matter. I don't even know if God loves me anymore. There are servants in this room who you have been pondered to question the same thing. And the truth of the matter is, as we find Gideon and we find the people of Israel in this place, and they ask the question, why has God forsaken us? If we're honest, some of us have thought the same thing. If we're honest, the devil's caused us to wonder some of the same. Now go back, if you would, and think about, without reading all of the verses, but just think about what this prophet has already said to them and what Gideon has already learned. And verse 1 through 8, God has reminded them of the proof of His love and the concern that He had for them. In fact, the chastening was part of that. The Bible says in verse number 2 and in verse number 4 that God had allowed this. God had instructed or allowed the Midianites, allowed the enemy as part of the chastening hand of God. Can I remind you that the Hebrews chapter 12 in verse number 5, the Bible says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Charles Spurgeon said, God does not permit His children to sin successfully. Now, how many of you know what a permissive parent is? Three people. What's wrong with you people? Don't you get out? Let's try that again. Raise your hand. Don't be afraid. How many of you know what a permissive parent is? Okay, that's a little better. How many of you would say you're a permissive parent? Some of you admitted it. Can I tell you, God's not a permissive parent. God is not interested in just allowing us to sin and to get away with it, just allowing us to fall away from Him and get away with it. God is not interested in His children simply doing as they please and not following His word. Why is that? Because God has an ultimate purpose, and God has a plan for your life, and God has ordained in the heavenlies that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. And it is the desire of the Father to be able to say, this is my child in whom I am well pleased. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I want to say to you today that if you're in this place and you have perhaps dealt with some chastening and some difficulty, yea, even to the place where it's caused you to wonder, please understand, chastening is evidence of the love of God. Well, that doesn't mean that we like it or that we enjoy it, but it is proof of the fact that God loves His people. I can't conceive how a holy God would do anything less. How would God, who is holy and right, let you get away with sin, and how would He not deal with sin? Well, He won't. And for 43 years, Israel had been dealing with it. They had been under this hand of suffering and this rule of other nations. And here's the interesting thing. They hadn't learned a lesson yet. It didn't quite click. And I said a moment ago that sometimes the liberal critic would argue this punishment for sin. And they would argue and cause you to wonder, well, if God really loved you, He wouldn't allow this to happen in your life. But ladies and gentlemen, chastening assumes that the Father loves us. And as a child of God, you cannot get away with rebellion. Is it okay if we preach about that on Sunday morning? The Midianites invaded the land, causing the Jews to come back to their home and find out that all that they had worked for was gone, and furthermore, they didn't have adequate food to survive. I have some nice neighbors. They're kind people. Many of them are much my senior. And I try to have a good testimony and be kind and gracious to them, but I'm just going to tell you, if they come into my yard and try to steal things out of my garden, I'm going to first of all let the dog out. If that doesn't work, and by the way, he's probably too friendly. If that doesn't work, then we'll move on to further measures. Now why? Because, wait a minute, it belongs to me. Do you realize that if you are a child of God, you belong to the Father? And the New Testament reminds us of the generosity of God and the love of God and the deliverance of God, just like God had reminded them of in this place. And by the way, they were suffering. It wasn't God's fault. It was their fault. Can I say to you kindly today, if you're in that place and you've been away from God, if you're in a place of suffering, don't blame God for that. It's not God's fault. It was their fault. And so there is a wonderful truth that points to a New Testament principle found in the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, God has saved you so that you could live obediently and you could serve Him faithfully. God did not save you just so you would have a fire escape plan when you stand before Him one day. God saved you so that He would get glory in your life and you would serve Him. And just for the record, since we're here, if you are a child of God, it's because you've been born again. You are only a child of God if you've been born into the family of God. I don't care if you're a teenager or if you're a grown adult. You can't claim to be God's child if you're not a part of God's family. The Bible says, "But as many as believed, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." And we are to trust Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for salvation. Lots of people speak about all kinds of other ways. Yesterday in this room, in the funeral service, Brother McCullough addressed a large crowd of people who were here. And he reminded them, it's not how many times you've been baptized. And it's not if you've been to church. In fact, it's not even if you carry a denominational name. It's if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've trusted Him and have a relationship with Him. That doesn't happen accidentally. But it happens purposely. And you must accept Him as your Savior. And by the way, when you do, that secures you a home in heaven. I don't know anybody who doesn't want to know that they're going to heaven. I meet people all the time and confront them about their salvation. And oftentimes, I am met with a rebuttal. Well, I don't know if anybody can really know that. Well, I know that they can because the Bible says they can. And the Bible makes it very clear that if you would trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you can become a child of God and you can know you're on your way to heaven. And then if you are saved, we are to walk worthy of what He has called us to do. We're to live as those who are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Ladies and gentlemen, the purpose of chastening or the purpose of rebuke is to admonish those who are out of the way that they would hear the voice and they would listen and they would obey. By the way, you do that with your children. I hope you do. You do that with your grandchildren. Some people do. Some people are permissive parents. Those of you that raised your hand, I guess you're exempt from this part of the message. But you gently guide and you speak to your children and you give to them instruction and they are reminded to obey. And if they do not, there are consequences. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to preach about raising your children and how to discipline them this morning, but I would say this to you. If you are constantly barking orders at your children and there are never consequences, you're not really instructing or guiding them. I chuckle sometimes when I see parents who snap their fingers at their children and count to 785 and you better get right here. You've seen it. I've seen it too. Stand in the store and they're like, if I have to say it one more time, and that's the I want to just tap those people on the shoulder and say, lady, you're not going to do anything, so just let the kid go. Give them a box of Lucky Charms and shut them up so they'll quit crying. But can I tell you, God doesn't work that way. And as a child of God, if you stray from the Word of God, God will get your attention. And so God sent the nation of Israel a deliverer. A man by the name of Gideon. Now, Gideon is a very interesting fellow. In fact, if you know anything about him, you have to scratch your head and say, why would God choose him? I mean, of all people. God could have chosen Roy Sexton, but He chose Gideon. I mean, He could have chose Brent Saxton, but He chose Gideon. Why would God choose him? But God used him to accomplish great things. Now I want you to look at verse number 15. In verse number 15, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? By the way, this is Gideon speaking. Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Now, we don't have time to look at all this, but if you know anything about the people of Manasseh, they worshipped Baal. Now, I'm not to suppose that Gideon did. I don't know if he did, but I do know this. He was the least of his father's house. I mean, he was the pipsqueak. He was the castaway. He didn't have a lot of courage. He wasn't the bold one of the group. He wasn't the spokesman, if you will. And watch now. But God patiently worked with him to prepare him to do a great work. Ah, man, did you see it? Oh, what a blessing. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God is always ready to make you what He wants you to be. But you're going to have to be willing to submit to His will. Some of you birds in here will never be what you ought to be or do what you ought to do because you won't submit to what God wants you to be or where God has you. And God had to patiently work on Gideon. And so Gideon has this negative response, and it indicates there's a lack of faith here. It indicates that he needs to grow. It indicates that he's not spiritually where he needs to be yet. It indicates that his relationship with God is not where it ought to be. And ladies and gentlemen, can I cut to the chase and say to you that if you found yourself in the place where you've wondered, does God really love me? Does God really care about me? Does God really know what He's doing? It indicates your relationship with God is not what it ought to be. No, we don't like that. Because we want to think of ourselves as spiritual giants, and we just kind of had a little bump on the road. Well, that little bump might be that you've not been walking with God like you ought to be. And so Gideon began by questioning God's passion. And God would spend some time with Gideon, I like that, to get him to turn from his questions to a place where he would have faith. I believe if we read nothing past Judges chapter 6, we might have well read Gideon's name in Hebrews chapter 11. As God drew his faith closer to him. Now, let me just say, the devil still works the same today. And the devil comes into your mind or into your path, and he says to you, why has this happened in your life? Why has this happened in your family? Why has this happened in your career? Why has this happened in your finances? Why has this happened in your health? I mean, after all you've ever done is go to church, and all you've ever done is put money in the offering plate, and all you've ever done is been good to your neighbors, and you never stole corn or tomatoes or beans out of their garden. You've always been a good person. God must not really love you. The devil still works the same way. And so number one, they question God's passion. Number two, they questioned God's plan. I want you to notice as we go on, look at verse number 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Gideon's first response, watch, was to question God's concern. His second response was to question God's wisdom and God's reasoning. And do you understand that these often go hand in hand? When you begin to question whether or not God loves you, it won't be long before you'll question whether God really knows what he's doing or not. Does God really know what he's doing? We answered the question, I think, well, yesterday. A casket lay here with the body of a 29-year-old young man. And the world would look at that and say, why does that happen? Why does someone like that end up with a disease that would take his life at an early age? Does God really know what he's doing? Or did it slip by him? Is it really a part of his plan? Does God really understand what's happening? Be careful. Be careful. Because it's the same pattern the devil used in the Old Testament. That's bad enough to criticize what God had said in verse number 12. But in verse number 14, I read just a moment ago, the Lord said, I sent you. I will deliver you. I will save you. That's all the assurance that they needed. They had God's word. Somebody well said that God's commandments are God's enablements. Do you understand that once God has commissioned us, all we have to do is obey him and God will do the rest? There's some of you in this crowd this morning and you may be waiting for God to just dub you with a holy halo and you'll just feel wonderful and have all the answers to life. And it could be that God's given you instruction in his word. He just simply wants you to follow it and to obey it and to trust him. And Gideon didn't need to question God. He didn't need a roadmap. He didn't need an answer. And I would remind you what we said last week and 2 weeks ago. The truth of the matter is God cannot lie. And as long as God is on the throne, sin cannot win and faith cannot fail. And by the way, he is still on the throne. Today, the modern world laughs at people of faith. You people. You believe in something that's written in the Bible and something you can't even see. John Billings was a 19th century humorist, and he wrote in the newspaper many, many years ago, if there was no faith, then there would be no living in this world. Now notice an irony. Look at the Bible. Look at verse number 15. We read it. Gideon said, I am poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least of these. Some of you are looking at me. Look at your Bible. Flip over to verse number 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his, what's that word? Verse number 15, I'm a poor man. Verse number 27, I'll just take 10 of my servants. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you in this room would consider yourself poor? And a lot of people would probably raise their hand. But I don't know anybody in this room that has 10 servants. Some of you have 4 children. You can get as close as you want with that. There's an irony there. If you study the scripture, it's a bit perplexing. What does this teach us? Are you listening? Oftentimes, our perception of what it really is compared to what it looks like is far from what God sees. Don't miss it. Gideon seemed to think that God could do nothing with him because he was nobody and his family weren't anybody. But can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, God is in the business of taking he which is nobody and making him somebody, and taking that which is nothing and making it something. And Gideon's perception was a little skewed from what God would see. Do you understand that once God has revealed his will to you, we are not to question or to argue his plans. We are simply to obey and to believe. Romans chapter 11, who hath known the mind of the Lord or hath been his counselor? A.W. Tozer said, all God's acts are done in perfect wisdom, first for his own glory, and then for the highest good, for the greatest number, for the longest amount of time. Well, I tend to agree with that. And if that be true, wait a minute, who are you to question God? Who am I to question God? Who was Gideon to question God? And the review that God had given to Gideon, and as Gideon walked through that, it was a reminder that he had wavered in his faith and he didn't trust God. God had already promised that he would be with him. God had already promised that he would deliver. God had already said, I'm the one that sent you. Without taking the time to go through all of it, you look in verse number 17, Gideon asked for a sign if that was really God speaking to him. Now, I like this, and here's the reason why. Because it's so much like us. God speaks to our heart. He uses the preacher. He uses devotions. I don't know. He uses all kinds of things. And then instead of us believing him, we're like, well, God, let me just check and see if you really meant that. So Gideon does that. If you read verse 17 through 24, you'll find an interesting scenario. Gideon takes food, by the way, when there wasn't much, and he makes a sacrifice. And God gives him instructions. I want you to go and put it out on the rock underneath the oak tree, and I'll just prove to you that it is me. And so Gideon does all of that, and he lays it out. It's probably costly for him. There wasn't any food around. And he lays it under the rock there as an altar, and God sends down fire and consumes it. Now, fast forward to verse number 23. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Say those next two words with me out loud, will you? Fear not. Thank you, all three of you. Let's try it again. Fear not. It's amazing that at the beginning of the chapter, the message for Gideon was, be prepared, at peace, for battle. But when you question God, the peace goes away. And now Gideon was to do battle with confusion. And as you read through the rest of that passage, you'll find that he calls on the Lord Jehovah Shalom. By the way, Jehovah Shalom means God is peace. And I believe that Judges chapter 6, verse 24, is a turning point in Gideon's faith. God wasn't done with him. There's a whole other message there that when he started to believe God, God wasn't done with him yet. I find it interesting that sometimes we may take a step of faith. We may come to an altar. We may pray a prayer and we say, yes, sir, I'm ready now. I've just done it all. But God may not be done with you yet. He wasn't done with Gideon yet. But I do think there was a turning point in Gideon's faith here. And ladies and gentlemen, let me just say to you, whenever God calls you to a task that you may think is beyond you, be careful, look to God and not to yourself. Is anything too hard for God? With God, nothing is impossible. Abraham learned that, and Job discovered it, and Jeremiah admitted it. The disciples heard it, and they saw it. And so now, as New Testament believers, we are able to say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I don't know what God may call you to do in your life or where He may call you to believe, but I do know God wants you to have victory. Unfortunately, there were two more displays of doubt in Gideon's life. Now, I may be talking to people in this room today about the fact that you have been displaying all kinds of doubt on the inside, and nobody knows about it but you and God. Can I encourage you, my friend, to learn from these Old Testament examples? Because if the devil will get you to question God's passion or His plan, you will not see the victories that God wants in your life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we're so grateful for the truth that you give us the Scripture that is yet still so personal. Thank you, Lord, for these folks who are in this place today, and I pray that you would soften our hearts to be willing to be receptive to what you would speak to us about. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many would say this morning with an upraised hand, Preacher, God spoke to my heart. I want you to pray with me that I'm not going to doubt what God is doing. I'm not asking you specifics. I'm not asking you whether you've doubted God's love or God's plan. I'm not asking you specifics. But you say, God spoke to my heart. Pray for me that I won't question what God's doing. Would you slip your hand up? Thank you. Thank you. Many, many hands all around the room. Thank you. You may put your hands down. How many of you would say, Preacher, there's been a time in my life when I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am going to heaven. If you can say that, would you slip your hand up as a testimony? Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down.